You're listening to audio from Ascend Church. For more information about Ascend or to access more gospel-centered tools to grow as a disciple of Christ, visit ascendkc.org.
My name is Chad McKinley. I'm the director of discipleship. And so a couple of tasks that I have, responsibilities, is I oversee our small group ministry, which is a blessing. And I also get to oversee our soul care ministry. And so if you guys don't know anything about biblical soul care, it's that we look at God's word. You come to our ministry, you with problems, with struggles, and then we open God's word and try our best to come alongside and help you work through it for God's glory. And so it's a joy to be a part of that ministry. And so we are continuing in our conflict series. So it's a two-parter. Last week, I was able to just look at James 4, and we were able to unpack. And this week, we're actually rewinding a little bit. So we're going to go back to James 3, 13 through 17, or 13 through 18. And so in front of you, if you do not have a Bible, I would encourage you, grab a Bible in front of you, and if you don't have one at home, please take that home. This gives you opportunity to study. We look at God's word. We dive into God's word and study God's word. And so I would just say, make sure that you have God's word a part of your life. And so my goal for today, my goal is that last week, again, was about, we'll talk about that, about just self-reflecting. James 4 just says, amazing job of unpacking to search our hearts and help us prepare and see our role in conflict. Well, today, we're going to start looking, okay, how do we minister to others in conflict? And what you'll see is that we'll still do some self-reflection. We'll still do some self-examination because that's what James calls us to. But it's going to be a high-level approach. So we're not going to be able to dig into all the details that might happen within a conflict. So this is what I would do, is that I want to encourage you to grab one of these two resources or both the resources that are going to come behind me. That if you need more instruction on conflict, please seek one of these resources out. First is there's Pursuing Peace by Robert Jones. And so he has a very distinct way of working through the problems that do come within conflict and just how to resolve those things. So just a very distinct book, very straight to the point and very good. The other one is a bit longer. It's a bit thicker. And you guys are like, oh, I'll go with the short book. But no, stop. Just hear me out. This other one called The Peacemaker. This is probably one of the resources that, man, it is just so comprehensive about how to work through conflict. And one of the great things, it just gives you these tools that are easy to remember when you are in conflict. For example, when you find yourself that you need to compromise or make a compromise, he gives this thing called the pause method. And so you'll have to read it to find out, but it's just an incredible method to work through. Other things he talks about is just the four promises of forgiveness. He talks about rules of communication. And so all these resources are very valuable. And so I would say if you need a book, if you need a resource to actually help you work through conflicts, I'd say please do grab one of those. But the other thing I would say is that we have ministries within our church that are going to also minister to you and help you work through conflict. And so we would love to come alongside and partner with you. And so you guys can walk out here and see at the Info Center, we have all these small groups. And what's great about small groups is it's not just a Bible study time. It's about a time to actually learn God's word, reflect on it, and apply it to life, and get people to help you along the way as you try. So if you find yourself in conflict and you're just like, man, I just need people alongside me, join a small group. Don't hesitate. Another thing is that, again, we have our biblical soul care ministry. And again, this is one of the ministries that I oversee. And so you might be in such an intense conflict and such a hardship that you're like, we need help and we need intense help. Well, don't miss this opportunity either. So if you need somebody to walk through just the conflict that you're having or the struggle that you're having, please get help. It's okay. It's okay as Christians, as believers, to get help from other believers and help to just walk through your problem specifically. So if you need that, you can contact me. You can go to our website, find out more information how to get connected with our biblical soul care ministry. So whatever you do today, if you need help, please get help from book resources, small groups, or just find somebody to help you walk through that conflict. All right, so before we dive into the text, I just want to do a little refresher. I know all of you might have not been here, and as a biblical counselor, one thing is that I am going to talk, and if you come to me and you're like, we have a problem in conflict, the first thing is that people are tempted to go say, okay, help me fix this other person. And I say, that's not the problem, all right? So what I want people to do is we will look and reflect on God's word and see, all right, what is your role? What is the reason that you are finding yourself sinfully reacting and responding? And so that's what we talked about last week in depth. But before we go into this text, we have to just make sure we remember these things before we try to help other people. First of all, the first thing you need to remember is your desires are the fuel behind the conflict. So the reason that you respond or the reason that you act sinfully towards others is because of your desires. And so you have to make sure that you recognize that. And what happens is desires, right? We remember they're open-handed until we start closing our hands around them and we reflect just how desires can deeply root in our hearts. And we are going to do what we want to get them. And we find ourselves sinning to get them. We also reflected how these desires become objects of our love and our devotion. And so we put the same love and devotion towards these desires rather than putting them towards God. And so what you have to do in that is then you have to reorient your worship, seek after God, seek what He wants to do, if you are going to handle conflict in the way that God wants you to handle conflict. And so before you start any conflict, you got to be removing the log out of your own eye. You have to be ready to repent of the areas that you find yourself guilty of. So this requires that you submit to God. You submit the desires that are driving this. You submit yourself to be an instrument of God. You have to draw near. You have to seek His help. You have to be dependent on Him. Of course, you have to seek forgiveness for sinful behavior and sinful heart desires before you're ever going to move into actually resolving this conflict biblically. What's great is that when you repent, is that you will find that God's grace is immense. It's immensely given to you to work through this struggle, this conflict that you are going to have. So that's why we want to make sure that we are humbling ourselves so that His grace is at work behind us and carrying us along to be able to resolve conflict. And if we seek these things, then we will be prepared to handle these conflicts as God has called you to. So we're going to be looking, again, at James 3, 13 through 17. And so as we look, we are going to see different contrasts that James makes. So one contrast you will see is just the different character of people who are in conflict. So we're going to see, okay, here's good character. We're going to see the selfish character. The other contrast we'll see is the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, the wisdom from below and the wisdom from above. And so we are going to tackle that and how we have to consider that in our own conflict. The last thing that we're going to see is there's a contrast between fruit of handling conflict. So if you handle it foolish, guess what? There's fruit. There's results that are going to come from that. If you handle it righteously, well, there's a better fruit, a joyous fruit. There's a great fruit that will come from that. And so when you look in your concerns, what I would challenge you is to examine yourselves once again. As we look and dive into this text, you have to start seeing, okay, where am I at? What am I doing? What is the fruit that I'm seeing in my life? And so I would ask you, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to see what God wants to change in your life. Because when you do that and you submit to it, there is great grace. So our big idea for today is that conflict is an opportunity to show Christ by showing His character and speaking His wisdom as we minister to others. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we dive into the text. Father, I'm just so thankful for this morning. Thankful again that we are to look at Your immense word, that we're looking at the depth of Your word. And Father, there is just so much richness here. Yeah, Father, that I also know that this text is going to push because of our sinful bents, because that we can get so grounded in our own selfishness that, Father, that we might not like what we hear. And so, Father, I pray before we even dive in this text, pray that You would soften our hearts, that You would be able to give us wisdom and insight and clarity on our role, what You want to do, what You want to make change. And then, Father, give us the insight in how we can help others. and come alongside them and help them in their, as we walk with them. And so, Father, so thankful for this opportunity, thankful for this day, and again, may you bless it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so as we dive in, the first thing that we'll see in James 3:13, we're going to see there's a question posed to us, just like in James 4:1. And basically, he starts out and he says, who is wise and understanding among you? And this is not a question to the audience to say, hey, guys, you guys need to search for some people who are wise. You really need to look around your crowd and determine, okay, this guy's wise, this lady's wise. That's not what he's trying to do here. No, then, again, this is a rhetorical question because he wants you to spur your own thinking, your own heart, and to reflect, are you a wise and understanding person? And then to reflect on, okay, what characteristics do I need to be a wise and understanding person? So this is going to be the question of reflection that you should hold on to and be ready to answer by the time we move through this text. So by understanding the qualities of the person who's fit for conflict resolution, we will understand the goals in our conflict. See, the goal is presented in verse 13 right away. And see, the goals he says here is, by his good conduct, let him show his works and the meekness of wisdom. Now it says, by his good conduct. See, what he's reflecting on is that we first have to possess the character if we are going to lead and be able to resolve conflict and live really a life that is godly to him. You see, in conflict is actually pressure in our life. And so as you think about this, is that if times are always good, right? If people are nice to us, people are kind to us, people are patient with us, well, it's easier to be kind and patient and say the right thing. But that's not what conflict is, right? Conflict is pressure that's being pressed on you. And when that happens, guess what? That's when your true character is going to show. It's going to reflect on your true belief system. It's going to reflect on these things. And so it says, let him show. Let him show. Prove the character that you claim. Prove your salvation. Prove the righteousness that you say is at work in your life. The reality is the ability to resolve conflict is the character and consistency of your walk with God. And so when we look at your responses, you have to know that first it starts with your character that you need to examine. He also says, then let him do the, or says, do this in the meekness of wisdom. And he's reflecting on, this is the attitude that you have to have in your conflict. And so there's different ways we can unpack meekness. One's just, it's a humility. Another could be gentleness. But really what I love this definition of meekness. It's that strength under control. And the strength under control is something that you can think of as, it's like a father or a mother with their child. If there are parents who are good, godly, loving parents, you see just this meekness under control on display. For example, as a father, one thing I have a joy is just being with my kids. But you know what? I'm stronger than my kids. I have more authority than my kids. And they have to do what I want them to do. And so when they decide they're not going to, right? All right, now I'm going to coerce them into getting them done. You know what? If I go home today, I want a drink of water. Kids, go get me a drink of water. No, that's not a godly parent, right? No, a godly parent shows the meekness, the strength under control. And so when what I as a father want to do is, meekness under control looks like, I do possess the strength. But the strength is going to be the protection. It's going to be the help for my children. I do possess the authority, but it's going to be used to love and to serve them. What's great about this meekness that we see, it's characteristic of God. Because when you consider God, it says that we as children of him, we are children of him, and he is our Father. What's incredible to see is that he has insurmountable power and strength. But guess what? He uses it specifically and purposely. In fact, guess what? You are all here today because God just didn't put his power on display right away when you first sinned. Because guess what? We deserve judgment. Y'all are still alive. Guess what? He showed meekness. He showed strength under control. He doesn't lose his temper. Yet when we get into conflict, oftentimes we don't practice this meekness of wisdom. See, God's blessed you all here. You all have your strength. Some of you, you are just salesmen at heart. What I mean by that, you just have this power of persuasion. If you want something or you desire to something be right, you can make all the convincing arguments and people are like, oh, that makes total sense. Yeah, we should do that. Yeah, we can follow that. And so you use this power of persuasion, but you don't use it for God. You use it to get what you want. And you convince people to help you get what you want. Some of you are, I'm a big guy. And so I'm a tall guy, but that's what God's blessed me with. And there's times when really, I don't, if you know me, I am not an intimidating guy, but just my mere presence can be intimidating at times. And so there are some people that I've encountered over the years that would say, oh, when I first saw you, it was very intimidating, but then I got to know you. And I was like, but what happens, what we can do with our stature is that I could use, and I have, I'm not sinless, I have used my big demeanor to be able to intimidate people and get them to do what I want to do and manipulate. But that's not what we have. That's not what I should do. This should be my strength. My stature should actually be seen as protection and helpful. Some of you are discerners. You guys are great discerners. And so when there's a problem that comes to you, man, you can chop that thing up. You can look at all the things and all the problems and look at that, and you discern exactly what the best solution is. But so often, some of you use that discernment. You see what people are going to. You see the hurt they're going. And you're like, well, you know, I could help them. I could stop them, but we're just going to let them go off. They deserve to be hurt. And so we don't use that strength. We don't use what God's given. The other, you're just this discerner. You can make, again, you can show all the holes in the other person's argument, right? This is why you're not right. This is why we shouldn't do it. And so we use the discernment again for our gain. Others of you just have an immense knowledge of God's word. I am so thankful that there's people in my life that they just know God's word, and to share verses that are in their heart or that apply to the situation is so helpful. But I've also experienced people who are very well versed in God's word and they use it to get their way. And so what they do is they present their argument and then give these scriptures that are out of context to make sure that I agree with their argument, because can't disagree with scripture. And so what do? They control people. They manipulate people with their understanding of scripture. And so we have to understand that the strength that God's provided, the giftedness that he's given, we have to practice under control that's best going to help people in this situation. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like that you listen. Get that? You listen. You listen, you ask questions to understand the person, the situation, so you know exactly how your strength is going to be helpful in the situation. You're going to be specific in your help. You're going to only do what's necessary for the growth and not overwhelm. Right? So many times we can use our strength to overwhelm people, but instead we want to actually uplift them and build them up. We need to do it, that we do it in such a way that's going to support and encourage them to Christ-likeness. And the best thing is sometimes you don't use your strength. You're patient. You are willing to let God work in the situation. And so you have to make sure that this meekness of wisdom is practiced in your life. And really, we can look at that and say, oh, that's great. But how is that the goal in conflict? Because what's our temptation? Our temptation in conflict, we think the goal is to solve the problem. And that should be a goal. You still want to solve the problem, but that is not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of conflicts is to show Jesus Christ in his fullness as best as you can. So his answer is that the ultimate purpose is to put Christ on display. Christ's character leads to Christ's work, an attitude of love and holiness. Therefore, the goal of conflicts is to demonstrate the love of God and serve the other person in a gentle manner. Is that your goal? No, oftentimes it's not. The reason is because selfishness enters in. And really, this selfishness will be the hindrance to what God wants and to what he is trying to accomplish in that conflict. You get that? It's not because of what's happened with the other person. It's not because of the issue at hand. It's because of our selfishness that will hinder us to do what God wants to accomplish. Let's look at that hindrance. As you look in verse 14 through 16, it says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Wow. See, your biggest obstacle to conflict resolution is your motivation. Did you get that? Your biggest obstacle to conflict resolution is motivation, is your motivation. First thing that he uses to describe is this bitter jealousy. What bitter jealousy is that this word for bitter is actually zeal or zealous. And jealousy is seeking after something that you don't have. So how you can understand this? Basically, you expected a certain pleasure from a certain circumstance or person, and you didn't get it. In fact, if I had you all close your eyes this morning, and you were thinking about, oh, what would the perfect afternoon? I could say, you know what? I'm going to make sure this perfect afternoon happens for you. So you're closing your eyes. You're unpacking, drawing this beautiful picture. Fortunately, the Chiefs aren't playing, so it won't have that in there, right? But it's this beautiful picture of how this afternoon is going to play out. But then you go home. And guess what? The perfect afternoon doesn't come together. Might be that you have an unexpected appointment. Maybe it's that you car tire goes flat. Maybe it's if you have family, you know, your kids have a different idea of what this perfect afternoon looks like. And so what happens? We get frustrated and we get angry because we have bitter jealousy in our heart. See, most of our conflicts are not about how God is displeased, but it's how we are displeased. It's not because the other person's in sin. It's because the other person isn't doing what we want them to do. And so what do we do for a resolution? Well, it's often getting the person to repent of not serving us. But when reality is we should desire for repentance when necessary towards God and be on his plan for what he wants. The other word two words he uses is just a selfish ambition. And it's really one word in the Greek. And what's interesting about this word, it was actually used to characterize politicians. And so I'm not going to say all politicians are this way. But if you look in our society, if I said politicians have selfish ambition, you'd be like, oh, yeah. And one way that we see that is just we're in 2020 presidential election. So guess what? We're already getting those ads, right? And I've yet to see an ad when I sit down that, you know, as they reflect on their opponents, that they have some good words to encourage their opponent. All right. Wouldn't it be nice if, you know, Bloomberg and Trump, they're the two that are putting out their commercials already. Wouldn't it be nice if they partnered and paid for a commercial that would just say, hey, you know what? Here are the pertinent issues that you need to consider in the election. Here's where Trump stands. Here where Bloomberg. Now be an informed voter and go vote out of because of what you know. But that's not what happens, is it? No, these two people jockey. They're going to promote themselves and make sure their candidate looks as bad as possible. But those are politicians, right? No. James isn't writing to a bunch of politicians. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people who continue to struggle. And it doesn't look like we're jockeying for a certain political office. No, we're jockeying for our desires to be met. So our approach is to campaign the person, convince them that our desire is right and they are wrong for not giving us our desire. So what do? We blame shift. We present arguments. If there's a pro-cons list, right, you look at yours, say, all your, the thing that you want, man, that pro list, that's, there's only pros. And when whatever the other person is desiring or wants, guess what? There's only cons. Isn't that how we do it? So it's not, we're not looking for fairness. We're looking for our own desires to be met. And what happens when that's jealous and this jealousy and selfish ambition play out is they take us off course of what God is doing and we are deceived. Notice what he says. He says, do not boast and be false to the truth. Basically what he's saying is don't be arrogant. So many times we get in conflicts, not only are we trying to convince the other person that we're right, we think we are right. And it's not because we've dug into God's word and say, you know what, this is what God's word says. It's like, nope, I know that this is what is best and I am convinced of it and you are deceived. So you proclaim your self-righteousness. You elevate yourself above the other person and really at the level of God. So you gloat. You position yourself as the winner to the fight. That's what we try to do. And he goes on to be false to the truth. And I don't think he's saying like we're false to this verse, to this chapter, or to this book. That's not what he means by being false to the truth. He means false to the truth, the fact that we claim that we've been transformed by Christ, as God's word says, but we don't live it out. And so we twist the truth oftentimes. We use it to support our argument. And we're acting contrary to the transformation that happens. The love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, those things aren't showing up in our conflicts when they should. And when we are pursuing our selfless resolution in conflict, we will use worldly wisdom to accomplish it. So look at what he says in verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. You get that? Those are some big accusations. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Earthly means that it's come from the world. It means that's the origin that this comes from. And oftentimes when you think about it, it's really just man's theories, his discoveries, his accomplishments that we use to justify our arguments. We use those techniques to make sure that we are getting what you want. The wisdom that the world provides will promote actions to find avenues to live out your selfishness. You get that? If you want to discern quickly, whether it's earthly wisdom or not, see what the goal is. Because if the goal is to get what you want, it's worldly wisdom. It also says it's unspiritual, which means it's just not that it lacks a few spiritual things. It means there's nothing spiritual about it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, this unspiritual word can also be translated natural. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually undiscernible. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is the one is to be judged by no one. For he has understand the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. So we have opportunity. That's the wonderful thing. We're going to dive into godly wisdom, wisdom from above. But we have to know. We have to discern. In fact, there are so many resources out there. By God, I would say people who are well-intending, who are Christians, not going to question them. But there's books out there, there's counsel out there where people are counseling to an earthly wisdom, not to God's wisdom. It's an unspiritual wisdom. So I would encourage you, as you consider the advice you give, as you consider the resources you read, is not only if there's chapter and like verses that go long, because people will pull that out to support arguments. We do it. We're very good at it. But what you have to know, does this align with the totality of God's word, and does Christ exemplify this truth? Because if those two measures aren't true, then guess what? It's just unspiritual wisdom. Goes on to say demonic. Wow. That's a big, big accusation, right? And so we go, well, what I want, my desire, how I do conflict isn't directly against God's word, at least not in totality, like Satan does it. But you have to remember, demonic, Satan's a deceitful liar. Go back to the garden. You notice in the garden. You notice even at, when he comes to Christ and tempts him, that he is very sly. And he will use truth, God's truth, at times, but he twists it. Twists it subtly. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4, he says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So you have to be careful. It's easily deceitful because it just strums the heartbeat or the strings of our heart. We like it because it gets what we want. Of course we want that wisdom. But we have something so much better. And so before we dig into what the godly wisdom looks like, it says, I want you to examine the wisdom that you are using to resolve conflicts, because like Satan, it can be subtly wrong, but you can see the fruit of it. It's arguments, divisions, and fights. So here's the clear result that you will experience if you continue to pursue what you want and use the wisdom to accomplish that. Verse 16. Look at that. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there'll be disorder and every vile practice. This disorder is really just a general unsettled state of life. What you can reflect on is that it's just not an unsettlement of like you have disorder with other people. It's just that your whole life is characterized by this. You have an unsettled relationship with God because you choose your ways. Choose your glory instead of his. You have to remember what James 4:6 says from last week. It says, God will resist the proud. If you continue doing this, it's going to be hard because God resists. Also, you'll have an unsettled spirit that has personal turmoil, depression, anger, anxiousness. All those things are a product of an unsettled spirit in God. Then you'll have unsettled relationships that will make life so hard and difficult. Some of you are here and you just have a product. You have a whole life where there's just so many broken relationships. And it doesn't mean that today we'll get you all the tools that this will all of a sudden be fixed. But I promise you, if you rely on his wisdom, there will be grace. And you will, and even in your unsettled relationships, be able to say, I have a settled spirit with God. See, God has such a more beautiful plan if you are resolved to continue in his ways. That means that you have to relinquish yours. Because exercising God's wisdom will be so radically, it'll change your conflicts. And really, you can even see. Look at verse 17. It says, but the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So I would challenge you, use this wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. When we think about wisdom, it is not what we think or say only, but it's also the desires and beliefs that fuel your behavior. What I love about wisdom, this is from God. And if you write this down, Proverbs 8, great, great passage, the whole chapter is about personifying just what this wisdom is. So in verse 8 it says, all the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. Verse 10, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. And all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Verse 14, I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. This comes from his God and his word. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. So many wonderful. Again, read the whole chapter. It is full, encouraging to remind you of the wisdom that you can possess that comes from God in Christ through his word. See, this wisdom first starts off, says it's pure. It's holy. It's without blemish. It doesn't have sin. It's not tainted. In fact, this is the wisdom that Christ lived. He demonstrated the fullness of purity in human form, as he is full of grace and truth. This is the wisdom. This is the holy wisdom that you have the opportunity to use. And really, as we reflect, is what he's saying is first pure and then all these things. What you can think about that is that it's like a light passing through a prism. So if you know anything about it, right? Light goes into the prism, and what comes out? A beautiful rainbow. And the reason that happens is basically the light is being refracted and you're seeing the different components that are in that white light. And so when we look and it says it's pure, the pure, everything about it, the characteristic of this wisdom, that's the white light. But when you pass it through the prism, you're going to see the vast different characteristics of what possess or what this content of white light truly is. He says it's peaceable. And peaceable is harmony, not quietness. Doesn't mean that you do everything you need to do to make the household quiet, to make your lives quiet, just to get peace or quietness in your life. Because so many times we will avoid conflict. We will avoid being instruments of God because it is hard. It gets dirty. And doesn't mean that people will love it. What you have to remember, it's not to pacify the person that you're talking to. No, peaceful is to be steadfast, to get to a resolution that pleases and honors God. He goes on and says it's gentle. This is enduring, courteous, and considerate. So many times we get into conflicts, and guess what? My wife, God bless her soul, she comes to me, she's an instrument of righteousness in my life, and she'll bring things to me and say, hey, this looks like sin in your life. And what's my response? Oh, thank you. Really appreciate that. No! I react anger and bitterly at times. But this gentleness comes out, the fact that she responds lovingly and continues with me and helps me work through it. Well, Jesus showed the same form of gentleness in a much greater way. 1 Peter 2:21 through 23 says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Nothing but truth came out, truth and love. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. People attacked him, and he didn't resort to their tactics and attacked them back. He did not do that. He had every right to make sure, correct these people, put them in their place, and he didn't. When he suffered, he did not threaten. God of the universe. He could have, you know, people were slapping and hitting him and mocking him. He could have said, all right, you guys are done. God the Father, strike him down. He had that power. But he didn't use it. He did not threaten in return. But look at continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He knew the plan, he stuck with the plan, and he did it to please and honor the Godhead which he was a part of. And he did it with that audience in mind, not the people who were trying to hurt him. Next thing he says, he's open to reason. It means that you're easily persuaded. And that doesn't mean that we're easily persuaded to go from God's word, but we are ready to hear the person. Hear what they're saying. Put ourselves in their shoes. Hear about their hurt. Hear about their desire. And it also means that we're willing to recognize when we are wrong. Too often we're so entrenched that we are right that we will not readily give up our position. We will not give up our desire. We won't hold on to it, even when we're wrong. Or just half right, right? No. One who is ready to give up their desires and raise to other person, they will find themselves in good relationship with the Lord and be able to sow peace, as we'll talk about in a little bit. So there is some good tools. Again, I gave you some resources, but here's one tool when you're considering the interest of others and how you should approach it. Well, first, it's called the issue, position, interest model. Issue, position, interest. And this is from The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. And so what he says is that the first thing is that you identify the issue within the conflict. What are you guys disagreeing about? Write that down. And then what you do is you start giving the opposing viewpoints or decisions. What are you guys disagreeing with? And good examination is like, wait, what does God disagree with about this position? What's the reason each person is interested? And this is not opportunity to share your position, defend your position. No, this is an opportunity to listen and to consider and be ready to relinquish what you can relinquish so that you can love and serve God and the other person in the situation. And then lastly, you conclude with an agreed position and decision, and you go through with it. You try it. None of those positions are they're not supposed to be carved into rock. No, they're there to see how this will best help your relationship. All right, then you can, it says full of mercy and full of good fruits. Mainly that there's just an aptitude of service behind that. You are trying to move and support the other person in the conflict. And then you have good fruits. Your speech is good. You're using words that glorify God and really is there truth and love to help the other person. It's impartial, meaning that you do the same thing no matter what the relationship is with the other person. What I mean by that is that are you different in your conflicts with the people that are close to you, your family, your friends, compared to the person that's a stranger in your life? Do you respond differently? Do you justify it? You also can look different from people who are in authority over you, right? Compared to the people who are just peers, compared to people who are under your authority. We can make it look very much different because those people have certain influences on us. We're not to do that. We're supposed to be impartial. And it says sincere. Means that we don't have any hidden agendas. Again, there can't be an underlying thing of deceit to get what you want. You're genuine and you genuinely care and love this person. And so all of these are in relationship with each other and form the purest, the holy approach, which is being like Christ in your conflicts. And you cannot not have one of those if you're going to do that. They all have to be present. But here's the wonderful thing. If this is your approach, if you do a holy approach, you will have an amazing result. Look at the result in verse 18. It says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." God loves peace. When we think again about peace, how he defines it, he loves harmony. In fact, as we look at his word, I mean, his word is carrying out a plan that started with complete harmony in the garden and is going to finish in complete harmony when with his children who believe in him. It's going to happen. He does have a desire for it. But guess what? You can have this harmony, this peace, and this life. Look at the three dimensions of peace that we can find in this text. First, he says, there's a harvest, right? But notice it's not a harvest of a person where they have just all good relationships. That's not the harvest. He doesn't say you're going to harvest and have it just a quiet life. Your harvest doesn't look like that. There won't be any conflicts, right? We would love that, but that's not what he says. No, the harvest that's going to happen is harvest of righteousness. And the reason that this reflects peace is because it reminds us that we are in harmony with God, who is holy and righteous always. And so to live in peace with him means we have to be in righteousness. See, holiness and righteousness is how we remain at peace or in harmony. It's often said to abide in Christ, to abide, to have that harmony, to have that in our walk. And so by using God's wisdom, we will see a harvest of it, a bounty of it in our own life. And then we'll be able to help others as we sow that into their lives. What a marvelous thing. And the result of this harvest is that you will have joy. You will have peace. Look at what it says. It says it's sown in peace. And so the other dimension of peace that we'll see if we exercise this wisdom is just personal peace. It's contentment. See, trust in the Lord is going to be a key component to speaking and act in humility and gentleness that's going to result in contentment and joy. This is available for you. Sure, like me, most of you, when we find ourselves in conflict, it doesn't feel good. When we're trying to do it our way, it doesn't feel good. And it's because we don't trust the Lord through it. We do it our own way. But listen, God is doing work in the conflict. That's not for temporal purposes, but for eternal purposes. And you get to be a part of it. God has placed you in the circumstance to be an instrument of His grace. And yes, it's going to be hard because we have sin in our life. But the Holy Spirit is our helper and will help us proceed. See, God wants you to love and be gentle with the person just as He is loving and gentle towards you. What an excellent opportunity. So we can trust that we are in conflict, that God will give us the strength, the ability, and discernment to speak in the conflict if we would just depend on Him and look to His Word. But then notice He also said, by those who make peace. Peace with others. It's a great thing, but it's not going to happen in its fullness till we go to heaven or till the Lord returns. It's just not going to happen. But we get to see this peace grow just as we sit in this body of Christ. God, Jesus Christ accomplished that we could have peace, that we could have unity. It is possible. And so we need to strive for this. And really striving for this type of peace is striving after to grow and be like Christ towards each other. Doesn't mean that you'll get other people on your side and then life will quiet down. That's not peace. No, you are striving for the good of the other person, good, the thing of God, what He wants to accomplish with His being in unity with His plan. I love this quote by John MacArthur. He says, "Godly wisdom produces a continual cycle of righteousness, which is planted and harvested in a peaceful, harmonious relationship between God and His faithful people and between those people and themselves." That's the opportunity we have. That's what we get to sow. And so that peace, which is characterized, it passes all understanding, it's able to happen in your life. But here's the thing. Listen up. You have to relinquish your desires and your ways. You have to. It's not a total package. It's not like you have both. You have to relinquish this and just have the resolve, the commitment to have the right desire and the right approach in your conflict to experience this peace.